Well, I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. I was on a scout camp, and a friend and I had the opportunity of doing what was needed in order to gain another badge to sew on to the arm of our uniform to show all the things that we'd done. What we needed to do was to hike for a few miles and then camp overnight and then be picked up the next morning and returned to the main camp. We set out in high spirits, knowing that the distance that we were expected to walk was really no problem for us, and we thought that we'd make it reasonably quickly and then we'd be able to enjoy a time of rest at the other campsite and enjoy cooking a hot meal for ourselves and then relaxing when we got there. The problem was that it started to rain. And in spite of our waterproofs, which are certainly nowhere near as good as the waterproofs are today, we began to get damp, and then we began to get wet, and then we began to get very wet, and our shoes were filled with water. Not only that, we got lost. We soon found our spirits plummeting. We grew tired, we grew hungry, we grew miserable. We seemed to be going round in circles, not getting any nearer our destination. None of the lanes that we were going down seemed to go the right direction that we wanted to go on our compass, and the map seemed to be of another planet rather than where we were. How we longed to be able to find our way to the campsite where we could have a dry tent, put on some warm clothes, cook a meal, and relax and rest. But we became helpless to achieve that end. We needed someone we could trust, someone who had the means, preferably a warm car or a truck, who was willing to give us a lift to where we wanted to go, who knew where it was and was willing to take us there, because we couldn't do it for ourselves. Thankfully, just such a person came along, and we were soon in much better spirits, safely in our campsite, warm, it stopped raining, we were able to have a meal and put on some warm clothes. But how good it was to have a trustworthy, an able and a willing helper in our helplessness. Have you ever had experiences like that in your life when you got so low, you couldn't do anything for yourself, and yet someone comes along who is willing to help you? If you're not yet a Christian, maybe you've despaired of ever becoming one. Maybe you've come to church a few times, heard something about Christianity, and although what's on offer sounds great in Christ, a wonderful place in God's kingdom and peace with God, sometimes you think, well, I could never make it. I could never be that sort of person. You don't want to be a hypocrite, but you think, well, yeah, I could never be good like that to be a part of God's kingdom. Maybe you've thought, well, perhaps I should just stop coming and give up. It's not for me. Well, maybe you're a Christian and sometimes you feel like giving up, or you do actually give up for weeks on end. You've got some sort of spiritual baggage in your life. Maybe the impact of past bad relationships are holding you back. They seem to wear you down. Maybe there's some sinful habit that developed in your life before you became a Christian that you don't seem to be able to break free of. Although you long for that freedom, you begin to feel that you'll never experience it. Maybe you're once a very active Christian, but seem just worn down by your service, worn down by old age. Your work in the church just seems to put more pressure on your life than giving you any sense of real peace and fulfillment. What's more, you look at all your activity over the years and what's it achieved? Your family are still not Christians. The church still hasn't seen revival. And so you become miserable, less involved, and perhaps ready to give up in despair. Would you feel different if someone willing to help was there for you? Someone who could do all that was needed for you to be and become a Christian and enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom? Would you think about it differently as a Christian if you knew that there was someone alongside you all of the time to be your helper, who was willing to go through those struggles with you and to bring you through them who is willing to remove the baggage of that past experience, to give you the power to work at overcoming those bad habits, to give you the strength to keep on serving and enjoy peace and rest with God. Wouldn't that be something? To meet and travel the Christian journey with someone who was so willing to be there alongside you, who met your every need. I wonder whether you've read the Sermon on the Mount recently. It comes just before the passage we're looking at this morning in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 to 7. Perhaps you can just have it open, just a page or so back. Some people see this as the highest point of any religious teaching in any religion in the whole world. Many Christians would call this the greatest sermon ever preached and would love to be able to speak with such wisdom and clarity and conciseness as Jesus speaks here in this sermon on so many important subjects of the kingdom of God. Undoubtedly, the Sermon on the Mount has an important place in Jesus' teaching, and it's something we should read perhaps over and over again, as it sets out for his disciples what it means to live as part of the kingdom of God, part of Jesus' kingdom. If you're one of Jesus' people, it says, this is what your life is like. When I read and study these chapters of Jesus' essential teaching, as well as marvelling at his wisdom, I'm often driven to a sense of despair and feelings of helplessness. Just like I felt when I was walking along that road, lost and wet and miserable. You see, what I mean is that which one of us can ever claim that the attitude of our heart is always as is described in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12? The Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, this is the heart of his people. This is what they're like. This is the attitude of their heart. But which one of us can say, yes, I'm always like that in my attitude in the Christian life? Or if you just look down to chapter 5 and verse 20, as Jesus starts to speak about what people do in their lives, he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were the ones who made every effort they could to keep God's Old Testament law. And they would work at it really hard. And Jesus says, well, unless actually you're better than them, you don't have a right to come into the kingdom of heaven. Now you may be thinking, well, actually I'm doing better than the Pharisees. I'm a sort of super Pharisee. I can do those things. I can keep what God wants me to do. I don't do things that are wrong. Well, look at verse 48 of chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you sure you qualify by the things that you do in your life for the kingdom of heaven? I don't. Are you perfect like God is perfect? Actually, it gets worse, because Jesus doesn't just speak about the things that we do. He goes back to speak about our heart and the things that motivate us in the way that we live. And which one of us can never claim to have a tiny, weeny bit of pride in our religious activities? Sometimes we just love it, don't we, when people could say to us, oh, you go to church, you good. Our pride rises, doesn't it? We like people to know how long we've prayed for, how much we've given. Which of us can say that's never risen in our hearts? And then he goes on to talk about never being tempted to put any trust for security in the material things of this world. Who hasn't done that? Oh, I need a little bit more in my savings account rather than giving. He tells us we should never worry. He tells us we should never look down on others in judgment. He tells us we should always be depending upon God. Do any of our lives really show that we can claim freely that we have the right to enter the kingdom of heaven. Even if we call ourselves Christians, don't the standards of the kingdom that Jesus sets out here still seem so often to be so far beyond the reality of our lives? If we think we're getting near in one area, yes, I'm doing okay now in loving my neighbour, but then something else crops up and we just are made to look a fool again in our claims to righteousness. We may be tempted to despair, to wonder what hope we ever have of entering the kingdom of heaven, what hope as Christians we have to ever be a person like this that Jesus sets out as being a member of his kingdom, with these attitudes, with this righteousness, with this pure motive, and so receiving God's blessings in our lives. It can be depressing, can't it? Interestingly, when Matthew planned out the writing of his gospel, he decided to follow the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount with a brief report of a leper being healed. Even though when we read Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, it seems as though this healing took place before the Sermon on the Mount, very early on in Jesus' ministry. But Matthew says, actually, I want to put it here. He's not lying. He's not saying this is actually when it happened. He's saying, I want people to read the Sermon on the Mount, and then I want them to read this. Now, why would he do that? Let's read what this account says. It's verses 1 to 4 of chapter 8 that follows on from the Sermon on the Mount. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why did Matthew write this little account of the healing of this leper straight after the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in the Bible, leprosy is used by God as a picture of humanity's falling short of the standard of the kingdom of heaven. It's a picture of every single person and they're falling short. They're not being able to achieve the standard of the kingdom of heaven. In their heart, in their behaviour, in their motives, in their attitudes, they all fall short. You see, in the Old Testament, those of you who are just starting to read your Bibles and get into the Old Testament and trying to read it, the Old Testament, by and large, is God provides us there with a working model of his kingdom. He saves the tribes of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he makes a promise to them and he brings them into the promised land. And that's a picture of his kingdom, saving people and bringing them to a place of peace and security, and in which they are to live as his people under the rule of his king. The greatest symbol of what the kingdom of God is all about is found in the tabernacle, or the temple that was built, where God comes to dwell by his spirit in the cloud in the midst of his people in that temple. And his people are able to live in relationship with him, in fellowship with him, through the whole system of the tabernacle, of the temple, with its priests and its sacrifices, with its great feasts which represent the wonderful blessings of God to his people. And that's the real symbol of their relationship with God in his kingdom as his people, is what goes on there in their meetings at the tabernacle or the temple. But God then says in his law that he gives to his people that those who have skin diseases, those who have leprosy, cannot do that. They cannot be a part of his worshipping people. Leviticus chapter 13 verses 45 and 46 say this: the person who has such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover over the lower part of his face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live out alone outside the camp. In other words, he cannot take part in the the activities of the kingdom of God and receive the blessings of the kingdom of God. He is to be separated from God's people and the wonderful blessings of being a part of his kingdom. Such people, their life was a misery. That's shown by the way they had their hair unkempt and their clothes torn. Life is a misery. They are not living under the blessings of God, but they are under the curse of God. Now we need to understand this, that it was not because those people who had leprosy were any worse than anyone else in the kingdom of Israel that God did this to them. It wasn't that they sinned in some way, in a particularly bad way, and then God gave them leprosy so they had to disappear. Anyone could wake up one morning and find that they had leprosy or some sort of skin disease that meant they had to be cast out from amongst the people of God. Even the best of them could find themselves in that condition one day. You see, the purpose of this law about leprosy was to teach the Israelites that actually none of them, by nature, met the standards of God's kingdom. None of them deserved, by the attitude of their heart, by the standard of their own righteousness, by their own religious motives and activities, to be a part of God's kingdom and so receive God's blessings upon their lives. No one in God's model kingdom in the Old Testament deserved to be in that position. They all deserved to be like the lepers, cast out from God's presence, not receiving his blessing, but instead being under his curse and waiting for his judgment to come. What's more, it was a well-known fact amongst the lepers that they couldn't heal themselves. In fact, no one could heal them. They were helpless. There was no way back, as it seemed, for them into the kingdom of God and to receive his blessing. When we read the Sermon on the Mount, if we read it and understand it properly as God's word, it is saying to us what the sight of lepers in Israel said to the Israelites. It's saying to us, you by your nature, as a human being, whoever you are, however nice a person you might be, you fall short of the standard of the kingdom of God. You cannot by right enter into God's kingdom and receive God's blessing. You don't deserve it. You were born spiritually diseased, unclean in the sight of God. And your life displays that in the way that you've lived your own way. And however hard you try and cover that up, however hard you try and make your life seem to be pleasant and enjoyable, and there are many good things in this world, you remain in that condition because there's nothing you can do about it any more than a leper could heal himself. You remain in that condition under God's curse and heading for his judgment. I wonder whether you have really accepted that truth about yourself. A truth of God's word. It's actually a very hard truth to accept because it goes against what the world wants to say to you. The world says you're good, you're okay, you're fine as you are. Just enjoy life. Cover up the cracks and just get on with your life. That's fine. God will accept you as you are. Actually, it goes against what a large part of the church in this country has been teaching for many years now, because they've departed from the word of God. You see, you may have gone to church and you've heard a message that you're good enough for God. If you just do a few religious things every now and then, God's going to say, yes, that's fine. You're part of my kingdom. But that's not the message of God's word. It's not the message of the Sermon of the Mount from the mouth of Jesus himself. It's a dreadful lie. And although it's very appealing to our spiritually diseased hearts, it will keep us out of the kingdom of God if we believe that lie. If you will never see yourself as God sees you, as you really are, as helpless as a leper cast out from the kingdom of God and under his wrath, you will never have a hope of coming into the kingdom of God and being blessed by God. If you still believe the lie this morning, let me plead with you from the bottom of my heart, stop listening to the lie and listen to God. If you never see yourself as a helpless leper, you will never do what this leper does, which is come to Jesus and fall at his feet, trusting that he is able to change your life, throwing himself upon the will of Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, Matthew puts this account here after the Sermon on the Mount for those who have read and understood that sermon, because here we see the wonderful good news that Jesus is the willing Saviour who restores helpless sinners who call upon his name to the blessings of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the willing Saviour. The leper here must have already heard something of Jesus' great power to heal, because right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry we know that he healed many people who came to him. And so this leper must have heard that here is a man who has amazing power to do amazing healings. But what he doesn't know is Jesus willing to heal him? Does Jesus have the authority to heal this man? Is he willing to do it? You see, in the leper's mind, and quite rightly so, for a leper to be healed of leprosy, it had to take a work of God. And it had to be a work that it was part of God's will. I want that leper to be healed and to come back into my kingdom. So he knew Jesus had power because he had seen and heard the stories of Jesus' great miracles. But was Jesus willing to heal him and restore him to the kingdom of God? Did Jesus have that authority to do that as the will of God? From the moment that man had been declared unclean with leprosy, no one would have dared to touch him. Anyone who touched him would also have become unclean. Even if they didn't get leprosy, they would still, for a time, have been unclean and unable to take part in the things of the kingdom of God. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus reaches out his hand, and he touches him. Jesus doesn't suddenly become unclean, but instead Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately, the man was healed completely of his leprosy. Jesus had the power, and Jesus was willing. It was his own power, and it was his own authority under his control of his own will as the Son of God. Jesus was willing to do this for this man. This man who knew his need, who knew his helplessness, and in the humility of faith, said, Jesus, you can do it. I am only trusting you to heal me and make me clean. The Bible teaches that God, Almighty God, does not want anyone to perish and come under his judgment. And in the outworking of that heart of God that doesn't want to see people die under his judgment and perish and suffer his eternal punishment, in that heart God has done something about it. It is the set will of God, the revealed will of God, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what this leper did. He came to Jesus and he called upon his name to save him from his desperate, helpless position, cut off from God, outside of the blessings of the kingdom. And Jesus is the Son of God. Not only does he share that desire that no one should die, no one should perish and come under God's judgment, but he shares the set will of God, that it is in the heart of Jesus that anyone who calls on his name as the Lord, he will, he is willing to save and does save. The leper, completely healed by Jesus of his leprosy. It's not simply the fact that he's better in physical terms, but it's the fact now that he is restored to the kingdom and to the blessings of God, of worshipping God and receiving from God all that God has for him. That's the great miracle of what Jesus has done here in making him clean. And Jesus sends the leper off, telling him to don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and make the offering that is required in the Old Testament law for that person who has become healed of leprosy. And he says that that offering is a witness or a testimony to him, to Jesus. You see, in the Old Testament, if they did live outside the camp when they were lepers, and they found one day that actually they were healed and they were clean again, they then had to go to the temple and they had to make a sacrifice, an offering through the priest to show that it wasn't them that had healed themselves, but it was God in whom they were trusting who had done that work. And Jesus says, well, that Old Testament sacrifice is pointing forward to himself and what he will do when he goes and dies on the cross and sheds his blood so that sins can be forgiven. Unclean people can be cleansed of all their uncleanness and restored to fellowship with God and enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom. Jesus is willing to save us when we call on his name, because he willingly died in our place under the judgment of God. Even though he was clean and had no sin, he took our place as though an unclean sinner, because it was our uncleanness and our sin that he took upon himself when he died there on the cross, willingly, for you and for me. So that anyone who calls on his name doesn't have to come say, Jesus, if you are willing. We simply come and say, Jesus, I'm a helpless sinner. I'm unclean and outside of your kingdom and its blessings. I'm heading for God's judgment. I turn from all that and I trust in you. And Jesus will say, I'm willing. I clean you. I make you clean. You are now a part of my kingdom. What a wonderful thing it is in life when we experience despair and someone comes alongside us who is able to turn that situation around completely and is willing to do that as we trust in them. Maybe you've experienced that in some way, as I did on that walk in the rain all those years ago. And what a relief it was to know that I was found and I was safe and I could enjoy again warmth and comfort and dryness and food. And maybe you've had that physical experience in your life. How much greater then if we are in despair because we know that we are outside of the kingdom of God, that God's word is right when it talks about us as being falling short of his glory, the standard of his kingdom, and we are desperate and helpless, and yet we know Jesus and he comes alongside us and says, I've done everything that is needed for you to be forgiven and to be brought into the kingdom and to receive this wonderful blessing of God and have the hope of eternal life. How much greater it is when we come and say, Jesus, I trust in you, and we find relief from all of our sins. The guilt is washed away and we are a part of God's kingdom, and he blesses us by giving us his Spirit. Have you experienced that in your life yet? If you were thinking of giving up in despair at ever becoming a Christian because you thought you could never be good enough, you were right. You could never be good enough. But don't give up, because the help that you need is found in Jesus. And as you give up on yourself, put your trust in him. Call upon his name, and he is willing to save you and give you a place in his kingdom. In fact, he will not say no. It is not in his heart to say no to any who call upon his name. He will say yes. Will you deal with Jesus now in the quiet of your own hearts? Will you know the joy of his touch on your life and the power of his word to cleanse you, to free you from guilt, and to give you peace with God and rest in him? And if you're a Christian and you feel poor in spirit because your righteousness, your attitude and your motives of the heart, the fruit of your life, still seems to fall so far short of the standards of the kingdom of God that are set out in the Sermon on the Mount, if you feel full of sorrow because of your ongoing sin and the sinful habits that you're struggling and you just don't seem to overcome, if there's some sort of baggage in your life because of someone else's past sin that has damaged your soul, will you stop looking for solutions in yourself and in your own strength? And will you know that Jesus, who was able and willing to save you, is the Jesus who is still alongside you, who is still ready to hear your call in every situation and willing to help, because he has done all that is needed, not just to get you into the kingdom of heaven, but to make you fit for it, to meet the standard that is set. So whatever it is that you think is keeping you below that standard, keep working at it, but don't do it on your own. Keep calling out to Jesus, because he will always answer yes when in desperation about that thing you say, Lord, I hand it over to you. Help me. Save me. Maybe, as a Christian, things are going fine. So what does this have to say to you? Well, as we hear again the wonderful truth of who Jesus is and his willingness to save, not just into, but completely, to the very end, so that we receive all of the promises of the kingdom. Will you recognize again that it was nothing of you that made you a Christian? Will you recognize that it's nothing of you that is actually going to make you fit for the kingdom of heaven? Will you recognize your need every day of Jesus and keep calling out to him, showing your repentance and faith as you trust in him? Will you let this reminder of Jesus keep you from becoming proud of yourself? Will you be amazed at Jesus and who he is and the heart that he has that is willing to save because of what he did on the cross and because he is the Son of God? And it is in God's heart to be willing to save those who trust in him. And as you trust in him, will you be willing to call on him to help you to serve him day by day, to give you the strength to keep on going? And today, unlike that day when Jesus said, don't tell anybody, because he didn't want people to misinterpret who he was, Jesus says, now go out and tell everyone, I am the King. And I can save any who come to me and who put their trust in me, and I'm willing to do it. Will you serve him by going telling others that Jesus is Lord, and he is the Lord who is willing to save those who trust in him and call on his name? Will you praise God this morning for your willing Saviour and give him all the glory? Amen. Amen.